Hello, Redeemer. I got on the plane on Thursday and I sat beside a gentleman. He says, "You going home or work?" I said, "Yes." It is so good to be with you, to hear you sing. When I hear Redeemer sing, "Be Thou My Vision," I'm almost transported to glory and so thankful to be with you. I'm not sure who the Dr. Curry is that Tom prayed for, but we're glad he's here. And able to bring the word. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to be in the Redeemer pulpit tonight. Pastor Jeff, for opening the pulpit to me. I had the privilege in the last couple of days to spend some time with Jonathan and Dan and a couple of the elders and Pastor Jeff. And then we traveled to Presbytery together yesterday. And I'm just so thankful for the entire pastoral team that's shepherding this church and to get to know Pastor Jeff and his thoughtfulness and his vision and the gifts that the Lord's given him. I am just delighted with who the Lord has sent to lead that team. Well, my charge tonight is to open up the Word of God to you. And so if you would take Romans chapter 10, your text, and open to Romans chapter 10, I'd like to read the Word of God in your hearing. And then we're going to spend some time getting into the text together and considering what the Lord would say to us through it. Romans chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 to 17. Please listen, because this is the Word of God. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down, or 'who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then are they to how will they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this gathering of your people. We thank you for this outpost of the kingdom of God in Ada. Thank you, Lord, for the congregation, for the children. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that takes place, even the ministry I've been just so glad to hear about happening between people in the last few days. Lord, thank you for the leadership that you have given to this congregation, its pastors, its elders, its deacons. And Lord, I pray that now tonight, as we open up the Word of God together, that you would grant to us the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumining us, of joining our hearts to the text of Scripture, of instructing us, of inspiring us, of equipping us for the good works for which you have created us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that through the preaching of your word, you might, as you have promised to do, speak to your people and accomplish your purposes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might recognize the name of Samuel Miller. Samuel Miller was one of the fathers of the Orthodox American Presbyterian movement. In 1835, he delivered an address entitled, "The Earth Filled with the Glory of the Lord." And in it, Miller expressed a great vision for the advance of Christ's cause in the world. Here's what that old professor said. "In the great work of evangelizing the world, our plans and efforts for promoting this object ought to be large, liberal, and ever expanding. When we direct our attention to the spread of the gospel, our views, our prayers, our efforts are all too stinted and narrow. We scarcely ever lift our eyes to the real grandeur and claims of the enterprise in which we profess to be engaged. We are too apt to be satisfied with small and occasional contributions of service to this, the greatest of all causes, instead of devoting to it hearts truly enlarged, instead of desiring great things, expecting great things, praying for great things, and nurturing in our spirits that holy elevation of sentiment and affection which embraces in its desires and prayers the entire kingdom of God." Romans chapter 10 is one of the great worldview forming passages of Scripture where that vision is made compellingly clear. Paul has written this whole great letter to secure the church's commitment to his apostolic mission beyond where he's already been. At this point, Paul has not personally met the church in Rome. And so he's written this letter and to describe his glorious gospel message that has been entrusted to him on Christ's mission. And in Romans chapter 10, he brings together his compulsion for Christ's cause, his confidence in Christ's message, and his commitment to Christ's method. And that gives us a life and ministry transforming reality from the passage. If your heart is compelled in Christ's mission, be confident in his message and committed to his method. If your heart is compelled in Christ's mission, be confident in his message and committed to his method. First, verse 1 shows us a heart that is compelled in Christ's mission. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Here's a revelation of what moves the heart of the authorized, Spirit-inspired spokesman of Jesus Christ. He has a heart for the salvation of lost people. Christ's servant was motivated by a desire that overflowed in prayer to God for the salvation of unrighteous people. In this case, people who are trusting their own righteousness, his kinsman, Israel. The affection of his inner being was stirred toward the eternal good of unrighteous people, and that affection got expressed in asking God to save them. And that little spirit inscripturated testimony becomes all the more compelling when we consider where this appears in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 is the first thing that comes from his pen after Romans 9. And you say, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Why is that significant? Because chapter 9 is where he has disclosed and defended the glorious doctrine of God's sovereign election of those who will receive his mercy and those who will be vessels of wrath. So now in chapter 10, he's just described election in chapter 9. And now in chapter 10, his response is chapter 10, verse 1. "Therefore, because God is sovereign in salvation, I'm not really moved whether people get saved or not because it's all predetermined." Not what he says. I recall participating in an interview for an applicant for ministry who was gifted head and shoulders above almost anybody who was participating in the interview. In his examined theology, he took us to school. It was a clinic. And then one of the interviewers asked the man to tell us about an evangelistic ministry, a frontline evangelistic ministry that he said he was involved in. And the interviewer said, "Have you seen any fruit?" And the man's face became intentionally apathetic. And he said, "No fruit, no fruit." Like, why would I be bothered by that? He had taken the glorious biblical doctrine that all ministry fruit is God's prerogative to mean that he could be apathetic about the salvation of people he claimed to be evangelizing. There is a subtle, insidious temptation for those of us who delight in the doctrines of sovereign grace to co-opt our theology to insulate our complacency. Rather than being moved and committed from the heart to bring in a harvest of souls for the glory of God. Here's what John Murray, in one of the finest commentaries written in the history of the church in the book of Romans, said about this verse. Listen to this. Here we have a lesson of profound import. Our attitude to men is not to be governed by God's secret counsel concerning them. It is this lesson and the distinction involved that are so eloquently inscribed in the apostle's passion for the salvation of his kinsmen. Listen to this. We violate the order of human thought and trespass the boundary between God's prerogative and man's when the truth of God's sovereign counsel constrains despair or abandonment of concern about the eternal interests of men. Now, lest you think this is simply Curry's evangelical fervor making too much of one verse, it shows up again in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, before he defends the doctrine of God's sovereign election. Romans chapter 9, verse 2, he says this, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And it's not just his kinsmen according to the flesh. He actually bookends the entire epistle of Romans with statements about his passion for his mission. Listen to Romans chapter 1, 13 to 15. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And then he ends the epistle in 15:15 this way, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what we have in the book of Romans at the beginning and in chapter 10 and at the end in chapter 15? We have the Holy Spirit has given us a window into the heart of the servant who was authorized to speak for Jesus. And what fueled his heart was the mission of God saving peoples from every nation, an innumerable multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation, giving eternal praise to the glory of God. That's what got him up in the morning. And in our compulsion, at times, to insulate our comfort zone, we can take our theology and make it serve our complacency. And we can ignore that this fueled our Reformed forefathers. Here's John Calvin. Indeed, nothing could be more inconsistent with the nature of faith than that deadness which would lead a man to disregard his brethren and to keep the light of knowledge choked up in his own breast. Calvin. Here's Thomas Boston as he lamented the lack of fruit in his ministry. But alas, I may come with my complaints to the Lord that I have toiled in some measure but caught nothing. For anything I know as to the conversion of one soul, I fear I may say I have almost spent my strength in vain and my labor for naught, for Israel is not gathered. Therefore did my heart cry out after Christ this day, and my soul was moved when I read that sweet promise of Christ, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How fain would my soul follow him, as on other accounts as this, that I may be honored to be a fisher of men. One more. Archibald Alexander. If the Christian church felt her obligations to her Lord and Redeemer as she ought, the whole body would be like a great missionary society whose chief object is to spread the gospel over the whole world. Here's the point. A biblical ministry, a biblically reformed church, will be compelled from the heart to be on Christ's mission. the Christ-authorized, Spirit-inspired mission to save innumerable souls for the glory of God will capture and compel our hearts so that we invest our lives so that they may be saved. That heart for that mission flows from a confidence in Christ's message. And it is founded on a confidence in Christ's message. And that's what we find in verses 2 to 13. Not only a compulsion in Christ's mission, but a confidence in Christ's message. Look at verses 2 to 13 where we see the glorious good news of the gospel. In verses 2 to 13, the apostle gives us a compact, glorious description and defense of the message that Jesus had entrusted to him. And with complex, razor-sharp argumentation, he defends his message as growing right out of the scriptures that Israel had. Now, for the sake of a one-off sermon like this, let me give you the tweetable version of what he says in verses 2 to 13. Here it is. Acquittal of guilt, an acceptance before God, is based not on your work at righteousness, but on Christ alone, received by faith alone. It's not about your religious background. It's not about your moral performance. It's not about your social status. It's not about your ethnic roots, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done or who your people are. Acquittal of guilt and acceptance before God is based not on your work at righteousness, but on Christ alone, received by faith alone, because Christ, from all of Scripture, is God's righteousness for everybody who believes. Here's a brief description and defense of his message. Verse 2 to 4. The people on his heart and in his prayers are disobediently unrighteous because they trust their own self-made righteousness rather than the righteousness God alone gives. You see, there is a futile and a fruitless righteousness that humans seek to create through their own character, a human man-made righteousness. John Murray said that the greatest enemy to the gospel is not human unrighteousness. It's human righteousness. There's a righteousness of God, a righteousness that reveals the character of God and is given by God in Jesus. And that's the only righteousness that gets us acquitted of our guilt and accepted before God. And our problem is this, that rather than believing the gospel message and submitting to the righteousness that only God gives, we are, he says, zealous to stand on our own performance and work as something that God should find acceptable. That zeal for our own self-made righteousness, you know, can actually look religious or it can look secular. We can be zealous for the religious code that we look socially, morally acceptable, that we have dotted the I's and crossed the T's and the custom, and we think our being zealous for that makes us acceptable before God. Or we can be zealous for the new morality on the right side of history, where we're socially informed and socially involved, and we care for the planet, and we care for those unjustly treated, as though that zeal for those things could make us righteous. And the point of verses 2 to 4 is this. It doesn't matter how zealous you are in any man-made code of righteousness. If you're not trusting Jesus alone, whether if you're religious or you're secular, you're actually ignorant of God's righteousness and in fact rebellious to it. The righteousness of God, the righteousness that leads to salvation, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, imputed to us as a gift of God's grace alone, received by faith in Jesus alone. And that's why Paul says Christ is the end of the law for everybody who believes. The believer has said, Christ is my righteousness, and put an end to law righteousness. Verse 5 to 8 shows us how this message is actually revealed in and grows out of the Old Testament scriptures. He weaves two Old Testament passages together, Leviticus 18:5, Deuteronomy 13:30, verses 12 to 14. And his point is this. Even through Moses, God revealed the righteousness that comes through faith. Look at what he says. That speaks of Christ, the message of faith that we proclaim. The point is that despite Israel's resistance to the message that was right in front of them, the righteousness of that comes through faith in Christ, God had revealed to them. Moses said, the word is near you. Despite their objections, well, you have to go up to heaven to bring this down. You have to go to the grave to bring it up. No, Paul says, Christ has come down from heaven. Christ has been raised from the dead after living a perfectly obedient life and dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Christ, whom we proclaim, is the revelation of righteousness, the righteousness of God. And even Moses pointed you to it. That is the word of faith we proclaim. That's the message. Christ, revealed in all of Scripture, is God's righteousness. And here's the glorious good news. All a sinner has to do to receive that Christ and His righteousness is believe. That's what he says in verses 9 to 13. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the glorious good news. God counts us as, listen, God counts us as righteous, as justified, and He saves us simply if we believe in Jesus raised from the dead. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my people. You don't know the family system I came from. You don't know my background. There's got to be a hoop to crawl through. There's got to be some religious hocus pocus I have to do. There have to be some spiritual hurdles that have to be jumped for me. No. Everyone who believes will not be disappointed. How do you put an end to the folly and futility of trying to do enough righteous things to earn God's acceptance? Personally, sincerely, from the heart, believe in Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's the message. And that faith will come out of your mouth. That's what he means when he says, and confess that Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess it. He's not adding confession as a work of righteousness to faith. If people believe, it's going to come out of their mouth. They're going to say, Jesus is my righteousness. That's the message that you can have confidence in. That's the message that seeks sinners. That's the message that saves sinners. That's the message that justifies sinners. That's the message that glorifies sinners. This week, we've been in our hearts celebrating an illustration of this that I think I can share with my Redeemer family. Last Sunday, I baptized my fifth grandchild, our third grandson, little Henry Shepherd, that was born to Josh and Bethany. As I baptized him, I thought, what is someone like me doing administering the sacrament to anybody? And then I thought, this is my grandson. Thursday was the 40th anniversary of my family emigrating from Scotland to Canada. When we touched down in Edmonton, not one Curry was a Christian. There was not one Christian in the Curry family. Today, Dad and Mom, all their kids, all their spouses, all their grandkids who can profess faith, and all their great-grandkids are being raised in the church. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Acquittal of guilt and acceptance with God is based not on your work at righteousness, but on Christ alone, received by faith alone. That's the message we have to have confidence in. And if we're compelled by that mission and we have confidence in that message, we need to be committed to His method. That's what we find in verses 14 to 17. Verse 14 to 17, Paul asks four methodological questions. In my world, these are the four pastoral theology questions. How are they to call on Him in whom they do not? How are they to call on Him in whom they do not believe? How are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Those are the questions that come from a heart that wants to get that glorious good news out to as many people as possible. How does that salvation-effecting message, get out. Here's the Spirit-inspired answer. Christ sends a preacher. The preacher preaches Christ. The people hear Christ. They believe Christ. They call on Christ. Everyone who calls is saved. That's the methodology. During the Reformation period in France, the church was under intense persecution and needed pastors and preachers to serve the church. And John Calvin wrote from Geneva and told them to send the men to Geneva to be trained. And this is what he said. He said, "Send us your wood and we'll send you back arrows. Send us your wood and we'll send you back arrows." The arrows in Christ's quiver for Christ's cause are the preachers that he sends and the churches they equip to go with the gospel. You see, if that little sequence of methodology questions teaches us nothing else, it shows us the priority of preaching and sending preachers in Christ's cause. And we do it not because we're nostalgic and we're tied to some outmoded method of communication, not because a commitment to preaching is a particularly reformed thing, not because preaching happens to be a particular pastor's gift or penchant, because it's the way that Christ himself gets his work done amongst his people. Perhaps you noticed as we read verse 14 that I left the little "of" out of the ESV translation. You thought, well, Pastor Curry has fallen asleep on his own sermon, or he's needs a new set of glasses, and we'll just overlook it. He missed an "of" right in the middle. Well, it was actually very intentional, because the translation option given to you in the footnote of your ESV is better. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Paul knows it's actually him. It's actually Christ they hear. Him they believe when he's preached from the Scriptures. So down in verse 17, when it says this, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ, listen, is not just the word about Christ. It's the word of Christ through the word preached. The way that Christ gets his cause advanced, his mission advanced, is that he himself, by his Spirit, preaches through the preachers who preach his word. And when the Scripture says that faith comes through hearing and the hearing through the word of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit telling us that in that preaching of Christ from all of Scripture, Christ himself preaches. That's why the preaching of the word has the power to raise the dead. That's why the word preached has the power to grow infant saints into Christ-like sons. That's why Jesus still sends heralds to proclaim the good news. That's why B.B. Warfield said to his students, called his students for the ministry, angels preparing to sound the trumpets. Here's what Warfield said to his students for the ministry. "The angels preparing to sound the trumpets. Take the name to yourselves and live up to it. Give your days and nights to living up to it. And then perhaps when you come to sound the trumpet, the note will be pure and clear and strong, and perchance may even pierce the grave and wake the dead." My friends, the church in this generation and the next needs a whole army of prepared, trained heralds and preachers. The church in this nation and the church in the nations and the lost amongst our neighbors and the lost amongst the nations need a whole sacred army of men who are Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, mission-driven, Scripture-expositing heralds, so that we might wake the dead and bring in the harvest of praise to the glory of God for all eternity. And my question is, maybe there are some here that God would call to join that sacred army. And what we know for sure is God has called each and every one in his body to carry the word preached to places your preachers will never go. To your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, to the lost. So would you allow me to ask each one tonight, where is your heart with Jesus Christ? Are you resting in him and his righteousness alone? alone for acceptance before God? You know, if you're trusting any of your zeal, if you're trusting your religious activity, if you're trusting your social activity, today is the day. Trust Christ alone as the righteousness that God gives to salvation. Are you committed to your own comfort? Or are you committed to Christ's cause? And if we would know Him more and make Him known, we need to commit to His method of getting His message into our hearts and getting His message out. Prioritize the preaching of the Word in your life, in your church, in your ministry, and in your witness. If your heart is compelled in Christ's mission, have confidence in His message and be committed to His method. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You that You are such a glorious and gracious, loving God, that You would plan and order the salvation of sinners like us. And then, Lord, in Your steadfast love and faithfulness, You sent Your Son to be Your righteousness for everyone who would believe. And then, Lord, You poured out Your Holy Spirit that by Your sovereign grace, You would give new hearts to believe to Your people so that they would repent and believe. And then, Lord, You have given us Your Spirit to empower us to be Your witnesses of all of that in our world. And so, Lord, again, once again, we pray for Redeemer Church. And we ask, Lord, that You might give, by Your Spirit working through Your Word, a heart for Your mission, unshakable confidence in the gospel. And would You please provide for the preaching of the Word in the walls of the church and beyond the walls of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.